Merry Christmas, right? Yeah. And thank you to Christ that it can be merry in spite of. And as we talked last week with the stable service, that we're blessed. No matter what's going on, we're blessed. And that our focus is so easily turned in to what we feel, what we're going through, that we oftentimes fail to look up, let alone look out. And looking out, we see others that really do have it worse than even we do. And that's not minimizing whatever you're going through, because been there with the doctor's reports, been there with the car wrecks, been there with a variety of things that are just unexplainable. But the cool thing, he's been there too. And I want you to know you can go through it. The other part I really need to mention here at the very beginning is if you sit next to somebody that seems a little grumpy and not extremely friendly, they didn't get up and go ahead and join in with the craziness of hug and howdy here. It's probably their visitor. So we've got a lot of visitors here today. So I don't want to shock you all, but it's nothing like having some people go, well, I came to your church and people weren't very friendly. And you know that they were just sitting by people that just first time they came too. And so I always ask that other couple, were they very friendly to you? No, they weren't. So both people sit there at a stalemate. So you can go ahead and just, you know, loosen up here, because we're here for not just fun. We're here for Christ, because of Christ, and because life isn't always fair. I do want to wholeheartedly give appreciation to every person, and there were numerous, but there were also many that gave sacrificially last week just to get the service all put together, whether it's moving of the chairs or whether it was lining up the chairs or building the stable. And there's a lot that goes into it. If you weren't here, you can go back and watch online, but there's about 25 minutes of it's a pure blackness, but that's the intent. And the reason for it being is that personally, I think that I am, and there's others that have agreed with me that they are too, but I think that we're over-sensualized, over-stimulated with our eyes, with our ears, with things going on around us, choices, dates, and things that we have to meet, mandates and everything else like that. And in the process of it, in spite of the fact that we believe in God, we lose track of Him. And I oftentimes get people, well, how do you hear from God? And the whole thing is, it's under the assumption that God only speaks very rarely. And I've come to experience on my own life, it's not that He speaks rarely. It's just I very seldom slow down enough to listen. And that's why the Psalms oftentimes will say, be still and know that I'm Lord. Or the Selah, that even in the midst of what they're declaring, they say, pause and reflect on this. And so the service there, but hopefully even here, but is so that we can hear from God and we can read what He said, but it's perceiving then not only what He has said, but how do I either apply it to my life or how do I receive these promises You've given? And how do I allow it to be the thermostat that controls my temper, it to be the thermostat that controls my actions and reactions to other people, it to be my thermostat that controls my peace, the Prince of Peace? And it doesn't just happen. But it happens when we're able to shut all the other things out and get one-on-one with Him. And I would offer as maybe a proof, not that you necessarily are looking for one, but if you've ever been in one of those jams where something out of nowhere came and it's devastating, how did you pray? As parents, if your child is ever sick, how did you pray? And what happens is we shut everything else out because this is the most important thing right now, right? And we oftentimes get prayer requests, life or death situations. And I try to be certain not to just take that haphazardly and go, okay, I'll get to it later. No, better stop and pray right now. But when we are in that devastation, we pray differently than we do when we think we're in control. When we're in devastation, we're much more apt to hear from God if we've already had this established basis along with Him all the way. So that even in the midst of the panic, we can stop and, as I like to say, recognize, number one, that God is all-powerful and that He's all-knowing and that He didn't wake up this morning and say, oh, myself, look what just happened to so-and-so. He's very, very much aware. But our human tendency is to believe that somehow or another that this happened and that God wasn't aware. And the next human reaction then is, well, if God let it happen, what's wrong with God? And that's why we get together as a church to sometimes wrestle these things down so that we can look at the Scriptures and see what God has to say about them and what Jesus taught us, as well as the way He lived. But thank you for those that helped. I also wanted to mention that this Wednesday, we're going to have service, but it won't be the normal service, so you can finally get a break. You don't have to listen to me talk about Job. And Job's Job is what I've titled that series, but it's a job getting through it for sure. But instead that Tim and the Gen Next are putting together our service for Wednesday night, and I think maybe some of the teams as well. So if you would like, come be a part of that. I know John's mentioned, but just a further reminder on your Christmas Eve if you want to include that. The other thing being is the next week we will not be having service because we found out it's like shooting yourself in the foot. If you have service on New Year's Eve, it's only going to be the preacher. And so I'm not coming to preach to myself or for all of you that don't party. Not saying that all of you ought to be out partying, but I want to encourage you that you take Christ to your New Year's and start your year off right, and you can make a huge difference in that regard. And then the following week, we'll be back in place. And Sundays, both Sundays, we're not taking Sundays off. So we'll be here. You can come and be a part of us. I think that's enough of the commercials. I'm sure there's something else I forgot, but nothing that Julie told me to say. I think the only other thing is I do want to remind you, too, Angie is going to be at the back taking, if you, you know, need a receipt for your taxes, for your giving this year, she'll be at the back. And we just need to know, is email fine? And if so, make sure we got the correct email. If you need it mailed to you, make sure we have the correct address, because people move and they forget to tell us. And so we want to accommodate you the best we can and thank you for the giving that you have done. I think that's been enough. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll tell a joke or something maybe. All right. God and Father, I stop to pray because, Lord, I don't want to do this on my own. I thank you that I'm with a group of people that many of them I know, and I'm even more thankful for the many I don't know. And Lord, I pray that it's your will that is being done, that in the same way that you got on the cross, Lord, that you cross our paths too with people that we need and people that need us, not from a standpoint the way the world might look, but in a part of your divine plan. And God, I just marvel when I stop and consider what all you did from the time, Jesus, you resurrected from the dead to get the message to me that I was spiritually dead and bankrupt of soul. My goodness, Lord, did not outshine my sin. Could not. And I couldn't work for it. But that's why you stepped in. But that you want me then as a wholehearted believer then to follow you now. Not just to take the salvation and run, but to follow you. And then the great part is, a part of following is that we get to tell others. Whether it's on the mountain or whether it's in our deepest valley, that we can share with others. And God, I just pray that each person here today would understand that it was people like them that you used to touch me. And you know the chain of events or the combination it took to unlock my soul. And I just pray today, Lord, there's one more click in the turning of the dial on the safe of our heart that you're doing, or maybe two clicks to the point that you want it to open up, because you won't force it, but you will certainly unlock it. So I pray today, Lord, as your servant, first of all, and I bow before you in that regard. I have nothing to say as a man, and I have nothing that's clever or anything else like that, Lord, unless it's you in and through me. But even then, it's not about me talking. It's about us hearing. And so I do pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the lights. We wouldn't be distracted by people, but instead that, God, we would be face to face with you. Last week was in darkness where it was uncomfortable for some, but for many, they suddenly found that peace, that you are present even in the dark moments. I pray today, God, that to be effective, and the only way I know for that to happen is not because I've got some fantastic slick message, but it's rather instead the message that you share, because you're clearly aware of everyone that's here. And Lord, I pray that each one of us are asking and saying, we want to hear from you, God. Speak something to us that we would know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was you. It might be answering a question. It might be giving us a calling to something that we don't think we can do and we can't without you. And it may be to comfort, and it may be also, Lord, to challenge. But I just pray that it would be you speaking through me, and that in itself is a miracle, how you could use me. But God, if you can use me, there's nobody in this place that you can't use. So let us hear from heaven, Lord, and to pause with a story that we know, but we know it because we've heard it so many times. Help us today to get to know and what it means to each of us, and to see, God, how you work so that we're not surprised how you've worked in others and you worked in your Son. You will also work in us. And I just thank you again for these that are here, and I pray I could be a blessing to them, Lord, because you've blessed and you will speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did have a couple of jokes. You can call them that. They're not really jokes, but they're groaners and moaners, okay? So you can handle that accordingly. But the first one I was given, and I'll share it with you, okay? It's like this. Do you know why Jesus never wears jewelry? Because he's a chain breaker. It always just keeps breaking. Then I was wanting to tell one of the things that I was going to lead into today that I thought about was, man, you know, I totally misunderstand. And I don't know if you ever get those invitations and you don't read them thoroughly or whatever. And you show up someplace and it was supposed to be black tie formal and you show up casual, or the other way around, you show up decked to the hilt and it's like a casual one. And so it's important you read it. And if you got any questions, call the person and ask them, you know, what is the attire that we're supposed to be wearing? But probably one of the most confusing ones I ever got was when I got invited to a Christmas party and they said, bring a gag gift. Well, I'm right down the line with gagging, so I turned around and brought a gift that made somebody gag. That wasn't what they had in mind, you know. So you got to be specific about when you're doing things. But the funniest one that I came across this week was this one about, dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is a fat bank account and a skinny body. Please don't mix it up like you did last year. Do I have an amen? Yeah, amen, yes. Fat bank account and a skinny body. All right. So there's times that we misunderstand things, and I believe that the most misunderstood thing would have to be Christ, because it says very clearly in the book of John that people could not comprehend him, and that although he came to his own, they didn't receive him, but they rejected him. And that's how John begins his story of the gospel, going clear back and starting at the same way Genesis began, in the beginning. And what John goes on to do is to explain that Jesus was the Word. And the idea of the Word, or the Logos, meaning that he spoke and things happened, and that he could do anything just by speaking it, and that in the process of it, most things would comply or be obedient to him. He could speak to disease, he could speak to demons, he could speak to situations, he could even speak to death. And we have at least two times it's very clear that he brought them back, really three or four, but he brought them back. And so he could do these marvelous things. So he was a person that had, when he spoke, things happened. The only thing that oftentimes doesn't happen in our lives is we don't hear. There's nothing that makes us listen, but he can certainly do the speaking. But it's that speaking part of it that is really so cool, because when it comes right down to it, that's what makes our salvation valid. It's his speaking. Because if he's speaking, he is the one that can pronounce forgiveness for the sins. His blood's already paid for it. He's the one that can deliver us from the hold that it's had on us. And I'm not just talking about an addiction. I'm talking about the wholeness of what devil has done to keep us constrained. He frees us from our sin. And the part that we have trouble with is sometimes we just want to go back because it's so familiar to us. And we think that this time I'll get the good out of it, but it won't hurt me. But it sometimes still hurts, doesn't it? In fact, most of the time it does. And so we get into this thing of where we want Jesus to speak into our life, but not too much, because there's something that's in our sinful nature that we want to be in control. And yet the most people admit, when nobody's looking, that my life's out of control. I'm not here to judge your life, but I want you to know I've been judging mine this week and trying to just search through and to see, you know, what is it? And one of the things that really started impacting me was, I think one of the biggest things about misunderstanding Christ is that we sometimes miss the package, or we miss the contents because of the package. And in fact, today what I want to touch on a little bit is that there were well over 300 different prophecies, things that were spoken by God's people ahead of time, before Jesus ever showed up. There were over 300, and he checked the box on each one of them. The only ones that have not been fulfilled are the boxes where he's returning to take home those that have died in him to have this resurrection experience. And so Christ got this plan all the way through, but a part of that plan that he and the Father put together wasn't as dramatic as we might think. I mean, it's dramatic, all right, and we love the Christmas story, except when it's us. Because I haven't come across very many people that said, I just wish I could live in a barn. And if you do, it's like, I want the barn dominium with more shop than there is barn, you know, or more shop than there is house. But you know, we have this struggle, and it's that we love the story of baby Jesus, and wow, this poor family, and wow, all that they went through. But we don't love it enough that we want to be like it. And yet God is really and truly calling each one of us to bear the body of Christ, to share with people, to tell them about this. But God also calls us to missions like he did Mary and Joseph that aren't always attainable, aren't always desirable. I don't believe either one of them had on their checklist of or bucket list of what they wanted to do. I don't think any one of them had, I want to go ahead and have people go ahead and misjudge me and believe that we did something wrong, but they did. And they didn't have on their bucket list that they wanted to have to travel. And they didn't have on their bucket list that they wanted to be exiled and be alone. Didn't have on their bucket list that God wouldn't go ahead and continually provide evidence. I mean, he talked to them to begin with the angels. Where were the angels for the 9 months? Pretty quiet. Until the shepherd showed up. The first sign that is out next to Jesus being born, and they were able to tell enough light that they could see, it was a boy. And they did call him Jesus, so they listened to what the angels had said. But as they did that, there still wasn't much comfort beyond the fact, we got a baby. I mean, to me, I try to put myself in Joseph's place. And somewhere along the line, it's like, well, God, if this is your son and I was the father, I'd have prepared a place for him. I'd have made it worthwhile. We'd have had a nursery and it'd been all painted. But what are we doing out here in the midst of a barnyard? I don't even have a crib for him. And I'm a carpenter. I could have made one, but I don't even have a crib. The one thing we can do is put him here in this feeding trough. And so it's this concept, and I want you to see, because that's the whole part of the Christmas story, is that we would see how Jesus came. And if this is the way the Father, in his great love for the rest of us, treated his son Jesus, his only son Jesus, then why are we so shocked when our life is not just this fairy tale? And they lived happily ever after. Because I think most of us in here, if the lights were down and nobody could see each other, we would all hold our hand up and say, yeah, my life's anything but a fairy tale. I've had moments, right? But how long did they last? And it's like me riding a roller coaster. It's over too quick. And then what we end up going from is this ride and excitement and God's with us and we can just feel his presence and praise the Lord. And the next thing you know, then there's a death or there's a sickness or there's something that happens that's devastating or an ill-timed, somebody takes our money or whatever it may be. And we're going, God, where in the world are you? He's still there. But you see, in our minds, we've got this package. We already think. I don't know what it was like when you were growing up with the five of us kids and stuff, and I mean, mom and dad, really, I mean, and I don't mean to make it this, feel sorry for me, because I had a great, tremendous life. God, I believe, gave me both the parents I needed, the family heritage I needed, the true Christianity, not just the go-to-church Christianity I needed. And I'm not talking about to get into ministry. I'm talking about just to get into Jesus. He knew what I needed, but we didn't have a lot. Not the way the world would look. I mean, dad paying for taxes, there was still something to come up with, because with farm income, it varies depending on when you sell and everything, but it was never this thing about, well, I've got so much, I need to reinvest this someplace. It was instead that as a kid, one of the strongest lessons that I ever learned, and I cry now because it means even more now. But it was dad, even though we had hogs and cattle, and in the wintertime, and back then it sure seemed like it snowed a whole lot more than now. Not that I'm wishing for more snow, so you guys could drive up to it if you want it, but don't bring it down here. But we had to take care of the animals. And so there was plenty to do in the wintertime. And in fact, none of it was really pleasant, getting your hands with those deep cracks that look like the Grand Canyon, and from just cleaning out water troughs, the ice from the water troughs, and busting open the hay bales, and then going and finding the cow that's calving at the wrong time of the year and all this stuff. And plus on top of that, we always staged it so that the sows would have their pigs in the wintertime, because most guys stage it so that they wouldn't have pigs during the holidays. And dad and granddad came to the conclusion that the market was better because it was down. So they would have baby pigs when nobody else wanted to have pigs. So we had to take care of them. And then you had different things that go along with the pneumonia and everything like that. So I'm not trying to, again, this isn't a big fiddle, feel sorry for me. I mean, I am rich from my parents. Not the dollars and cents rich that some people would attain, but rather instead rich with the values they gave. But dad, in the midst of this, suddenly his whole schedule changed. And he started driving from our house over to Fort Madison, crossing the bridge, the Mississippi, and going to Fort Madison, Iowa. And we thought at first it was just to go get something for the farm. But it became this everyday thing, and he was working the graveyard shift. Well, I thought that was weird. Are you working in a cemetery? You know, you're a kid, you don't know. No, the graveyard shifts are one through the night. And so we would do the chores and everything, and he'd try to grab a nap and eat something, and then Mom would pack his lunch, and he'd take off to go over to Ortho. And most of you have heard of Ortho. It's a chemical company and all, but he went over to Ortho and would work. And it was like, what's he doing that for? Well, just to get some extra money. And he would work overtime because there was even more extra on top of the extra money. And I remember his hands really got more split than they had already because it was with fertilizer, and fertilizer is like a salt and it's other stuff. It's like what they put on the roads when you have ice and snow. And so he was working, and he'd go through a pair of gloves a night just taking these 50, 60-pound fertilizer bags and going from here in the warehouse, stacking them over here in the boxcar. You know why he did that? So we could have Christmas. It wasn't packaged the way TV shows, was it? It wasn't just charge it. And it's sad that there's a lot of people or families that at this time of year go into extra debt trying to prove, and I'm just telling you, that that spoke higher than any gift Mom and Dad bought us during those years, was that Dad was willing to sacrifice. I share that because, not to put a crown on my dad, I share that to shame myself, because it's just amazing how our nature wants more. But sometimes we don't have very good taste buds because we want more of the wrong thing and not more of God or the right thing. But Dad exemplified to me what it does, and that there are times you make sacrifices for those that you love and for God if you love Him. Sacrifices meaning that this isn't normal, this isn't convenient, this isn't, you know, but it's worth it because you believe in your heart that it is. But my point being then, as this happened, I feel like I'm a scoundrel and I'm ashamed, because, you know, as we got the presents, I could still have that attitude of, oh, okay, thanks. Ever did that as a kid? I mean, ever open a card and you're not reading the card, you just want to see if there's any money in it? Back when I was there, it was easy because it was heavier because it had coins in it, you know? But my point being is that even though Dad was making sacrifices that I was aware of, I didn't appreciate because of my selfishness. And within that, then, I would size up the gifts and try to figure out what was what. I don't know about you all, but with two brothers and two sisters, we'd count the gifts. Because if one got more than the other one, what would we say? That's not fair! And that was one thing that you didn't say that but once, because he said, look, it's not your job to count how many packages. In fact, it's your job to receive what we're giving you. We want to do more. We're doing all that we can. And I want you to know that each one of you, we've tried to be fair and equitable with it. But don't get into that. This is a family. And right now, we're in charge. So unless you're buying the gifts, it's our choice, okay? So, I mean, that's why I said, I grew up with a great family. But it wasn't because everything was fun. You know, it was because you learned life lessons. But I remember the time, and I know I've shared before, when Betsy and I decided that we figured out where Mom was stashing some of the stuff when she was getting it off a layaway. And we went down, and it hadn't been wrapped yet, and so we're peeking in, and we began to assume what we were going to get. And I don't know about you and the way you grew up, but, I mean, we, as kids, we weren't the kind that just woke up at the crack of dawn, got up early. But, man, at Christmas, it was still dark out when we got up. Anybody do it that way? I mean, man, what is it about Christmas? Well, it's because you're anticipating what? Receiving something. That's what's amazing about how late we get to church, right? Because we don't anticipate receiving anything. But really, we ought to get up in the morning on Sundays and go, wow, what am I going to get, Lord? What do you want to show me next? Thank you for the three amens. But I mean, just that's the way we are. But we would get up early and we'd sit there on the stairs, and they'd have the stair door closed so that we couldn't get in, because half the time, especially when Dad started working over there at Ortho, they were still wrapping stuff and trying to put things together while we were waiting. And So we tried to be good kids, and we'd sing Christmas carols, and we would sing some of the church things, and we pretended we had church, and we had, sitting on the stairs, and we'd lead worship and say something or whatever that way. I mean, I don't know what it was like for mom and dad. I don't know whether it was tearful and how sweet, or whether it was roll your eyes and go, these crazy kids, you know. But I'm not telling you about my Christmas because it's like, let me go back to the olden years. Although it is, I'm old enough I can say it was way back there. You know, my first set of 60s, I lived through the first 60s much easier than the current 60s because it's just times have changed, you know. But I'm just telling you that our anticipation was there, even though we ruined it that one year by looking, but the anticipation was there. And then again, you get to the tree and you see the things and you're excited, but you start analyzing big versus small. You start looking at the things that are wrapped and how they're wrapped. And you immediately begin then by the wrapping, knowing what it's going to be. And once in a while, you might be surprised, but usually, yep, you're right. That was the underwear and this was the socks. Because we got gifts like that. And you go, wow, that's pretty lame. I wouldn't think about that with my kids. Well, it's lame unless you need underwear and socks. It's not a bad deal, you know? It's better than embarrassing yourself at school, for sure. But you know, did you ever do that? Did you ever misjudge a package where it wasn't what you thought it would be or anticipated it might be, or the box was beautiful but inside was nothing? I mean, Dad loved playing stuff with us. I mean, where you big box and little thing. He wasn't beyond putting gravel in there and stuff like that, never got any coal or anything. But I mean, and the reason being is he wanted us. He knew our nature, and we're going to shake it and all this stuff. So he wanted us to go ahead and let your imagination run wild because I'm going to be ahead of you, you know. But I promise you, as I grew up, I began to understand the sacrifice, and the gift suddenly had far more value than what they did at the time. Now, long story, long introduction in some regards, but maybe a trip down memory lane for many of you like me, but I do that to say if we can do that as children of flesh, what do you think we do as children of God? Children of the Spirit, same thing. We misjudge the package. We go by how it's wrapped and decide the value. We anticipate what's in. We can still be disappointed at times, but when it came to Jesus, that's what the world did. They saw the package and they go, nope, I don't need that. And even to this day, because as you read the scriptures and Jesus reveals himself not only in the Gospels, but later on, from the lens of both the Old Testament, as Paul wrote, as well as the New Testament, the things that we gain in Christ, as you go back and look at it, suddenly you begin to understand that there's a lot of misunderstanding about Christ. That's what we understand. And they all anticipated they had a coming king. The guys that came from the East, some believe it's from the Orient, as the song says, and there weren't just three of them. So I don't know why that bugs me, but we three kings of Orient. It doesn't say three kings. It does say three gifts. At least three that were mentioned. But they were either from there or they very likely could have been from Babylon. Because Daniel spent a whole lot of time in Babylon as a slave. Even though he was wise and even though he was looked up to and had rank and file, he was still a slave in bondage. And he talked about the coming Savior. I mentioned there a little bit earlier, but we have over 300, and it's well over 300, different references to Jesus coming. But those that even knew the Bible and had 700 years, 650 to 700 years from the time Isaiah wrote, that they had all this time, 6 or 7 centuries, to prepare and to look and to anticipate. When he got here, they rejected him because he didn't appear the way they thought he would, and they didn't read their scriptures correctly. My fear is, I can jump way far ahead, and most of you are aware that there are people predicting when Jesus is coming back. There are people predicting what it's going to be like, the stages. There are some that say there will be no tribulation. We'll be taken out of here before the great tribulation. I hope that that's the case, but I'd rather teach you that what if there is tribulation? Because Jesus sure went through tribulation. Paul went through tribulation. Peter went through tribulation. So it's a little bit lame to me to say, oh, I don't have to worry about tribulation. I'm going to be snatched up out of here. But that's for each of you. And that predicts that from the things that are said or prophesied to the point of application, it's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to argue over anything that way because I just look and see and I just trust God's got my life. He knows the end of it. He's responsible for the beginning of it. He knows when I was born again, and he knows how I have lived. But the whole thing that I've lived is not great and not perfect. It's not so stellar. It's rather instead, he knows that I'm saying, God, I'm not giving up. I'm going to hope in you. And with you, I can overcome myself, my sin, the things, people, instead of being drugged down by them. But if we're waiting for this package, if you came to Christ believing that suddenly it was going to be the fairy tale and everybody lived how? Happily ever after? I got news for you. There's not a promise of that. And I don't share that with you to smack you upside the head. I share that with you so that we would have this common sense, spiritually common sense, that we would understand we were given the Spirit. And one of the biggest names that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit was he will be your comforter. Why do you need a comforter if you're going to have this stellar life? But that's where we fail. We anticipate, I was good before, but now that I've accepted Jesus, my life's going to be better and better and better. Read your Bible. That's not what it says. It's better, but it's only better in the heavenly way, in the spiritual realm, not this earthly life. Jesus said, this is nothing. All of heaven and earth are going to disappear. I'm going to start from scratch all over again. But those that have faith in me will live forever. That's the happily ever after. It's not this life. That's why we get so bogged down with death is because we don't understand that in Christ, it's not over, it's the beginning. You were just, now you're feel or you're aware of who you've become. It's like graduating from high school and now you're free to do what you want to do. Nobody's making you go to school. But we have this, again, we're locked on that if God's a good God, he's going to bless my socks off. And again, please don't misunderstand, and I am not one saying, Lord, take away my blessings that we call blessings, but at the same time, I'm also not holding on to them to believe or trust that they will always be there. And the reason I know is because my blessing is that I have Christ and Christ has me. Amen. My blessing is, he said, it's not about this life. This life is for us to, one, get together with him, and two, then bring everybody else we can with us. But we avoid even telling other people, whether on the mountain or the veil. We have trouble telling people because we don't even think it's worthwhile ourselves until it comes down to that point of death. But, you know, there are a lot of people that don't get that last chance because it's called sudden death. And that's the hardest for people to be able to react to and to somehow in their mind get their arms around. Can't. Death is hard, but it's even worse when there's no hope of something beyond within Christ. And so when in John 3, John goes from starting in the gospel there within the beginning and telling about Jesus and his own, he was light and the darkness didn't want him and everything like that. We come to this passage in John 3 and I was reminded of this week listening to Chuck Swindoll and one of the preachers that I try to listen to. And he has this guy named Nicodemus in John 3 comes to Jesus. So Jesus has been teaching, doing stuff and miracles and one thing and another like that. And this Nicodemus comes to him. Now, Nicodemus is a religious leader, but the religious leaders were that because they knew their Bible forward and backwards, actually their scrolls forward and backwards. And they actually started at the back and rode forward. But they knew the Old Testament inside out. They'd had, like I said, 7 centuries of some of these writings. And they knew what to anticipate about Christ, but Jesus shows up, but he wasn't packaged the way they imagined. And as a result of that, they rejected the Jesus that was the real Messiah. They rejected him because he didn't have the credentials that they thought he would have. He didn't have the poise. He was common. A variety of things that he just didn't fit. And on top of that, he didn't bow down and kiss their ring. So he's a little bit rebellious in all the good ways. But when we read this, I want you to join with me here. So chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Why do we go at night? Well, if you don't want everybody to see you, right? He came to Jesus at night. He knows that he's breaking ranks here, and he's leaving this Sanhedrin to go over here and talk to this guy that's claiming to be somebody that John the Baptist said, this is the coming Messiah. This is the Messiah that's come. And so he comes to him and said, Rabbi. So he even gives him honor and deference here with Rabbi. We know you're a teacher that's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus has already evaluated things and said, man, I've heard of and then I've seen. I've talked to witnesses because they brought in the Sanhedrin to bring people in and say, well, who did this? It was Jesus. And he said, so I've heard about this and I've come to the conclusion. That's not the devil working. You couldn't do that if you weren't from God. That's a huge statement when you have the tendency to want to conform and be a part of the in crowd over here, and especially with the prestige that went with it. It's like a politician that would actually come and go, I think I've sinned. What do I do about my sin? So he's coming and he's saying, man, he said, I know you're from God or you couldn't do this. Jesus had a response. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. I don't know what Nicodemus was expecting, but I would say that this is the package that he wasn't coming to pick up. But Jesus cut through the chase and said, okay, you think I am from God? I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, with that, though, the part that's interesting is he already thought he was. The Jewish religious people believed they already were the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, mm-mm. You've got a form of a kingdom, but you haven't become part of the kingdom yet. What do you have to do? Be born again. What should you do? No, what you have to do. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because there are a lot of people who think it's just a wish, it's just a mental acknowledgement. No, Jesus is talking here about a complete transformation. If you don't believe me, see what Nicodemus says. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? He said, surely I can't get back into my mother's womb. Thank the Lord. I'm sure his mom was thrilled too. Woo, yes, please, not that. So he's understanding by this comment, he's understanding that this is a complete transformation. It's a beginning of starting all over. And yet it's going through a time and a period of gestation and to the point that you're pushed through and out into the world. He said that's the only way to get into this kingdom of God is to go through a transition. But it begins with what? A conception. And that conception is when our heart begins to acknowledge sin, Savior, I need you. And it goes on in further then to understanding what it is then to not only receive Christ but to follow him. And so Jesus answered, he said, I tell you the truth, no one, he said, not even one person can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. So Nicodemus obviously was surprised and he's trying to figure this out. And Jesus is saying, no, man, he said, I'm telling you, there's got to be a complete regeneration. Who you are has got to completely change. And this is the part that so many of us in the 1900s and now into the 2000s have not comprehended is that we need to change. We want God to change our circumstances. God's saying, give me a chance to change you, not your circumstances. I want to change the package from the inside out. I want you to compel people. I want you to look so much like me that people say, I need some Jesus. Are you Jesus? And you go, that's pretty, you know, out there. No, it's not. That's what the disciples did. They lived in such a way that it drew people to, and they gladly said, don't look at us like this miracle's from us or that we did something. We're just ordinary human beings. This is God. This is God's Spirit. And so my concern today is as we go into Christmas, how many, and don't hold up your hand or anything, but how many of you have honestly anticipated and prayed about both the events or the parties you've already had, but the ones leading up, the ones you're going to have with family, these great celebrations when we bring them in, the kids and the packages and the grandkids for some of you and everything else like that. How many of you have anticipated, not how much your kid or grandkid's going to love their present, but have anticipated, God, is there a way I could wrap you and deliver you in a way that my family would see you like they've never seen before? Anybody? See, that's how far removed we are from what Jesus taught. There's supposed to be this transformation. And then there becomes then this compelling nature that we have that's both out of our personal excitement but also by the unction of the Holy Spirit working in us that we want to declare to people who Jesus is and what it takes to receive him. How we connect with Christ. And it begins in the mind and the heart with this conception that happens as a result of hearing the word spoke or spoken. And as it's spoken, then that we begin to go ahead and say, that means me, I need this. And Jesus and Nicodemus go back and forth from there. But I share that with you because I think it's so interesting. But it's here in this same conversation that these two are having that we get down to a verse that, and I thought this was so brilliant, and I hadn't thought about it, but Chuck Swindoll was talking about the fact that John 3:16 is a verse that very few people have ever tried to memorize, they know without memorizing. It's one of the few verses that in a church that you could have people join in and would say it. For God so loved. See? And you think you can't memorize, but you know it. But it's because you familiarize yourself with it. And that's my key to understanding the Bible is just reading enough that I'm familiar with it. Not putting myself under the pressure that I can quote it verbatim, but that I gain these concepts. But Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. People hang on just that one verse, but that's not the only verse, is it? Prior to or after what Jesus did with Nicodemus? It's not. And I don't know why we think that there's going to be just one single thing we can grab onto, and that's our salvation experience. Jesus was simple, but he's more complex than that. Not complex beyond understanding, no. He is just, we as the scriptures, we have not begun to fathom who he is. And that's what's so sad, is we've reduced the package to something we can handle. And the real sad thing is many have reduced it to the point they can hide it. They don't even handle it. They just hide it because they don't want to be discovered that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you can't hide it if you are. So if people can't see in your life that you are a Christ-bound, Christ-seeking individual still to this day, you're holding them back. Because what the world's looking for is that understanding. And this is where I tie that back into what I shared with you about my dad. It's the understanding of the sacrifice the Father and Jesus both made that we could have the gift. It wasn't, oh, well, let's just do this. No, it was the plan from the beginning to bring us this unlocking and this opening up to understand it's not all about this world or this flesh. It rather instead is about this kingdom. It's not ours, but we can be a part of it. Jesus even taught his disciples early on how to pray. Thy will be done where? As it in heaven. We're supposed to be praying that. That God, that I would do your will here, just like it's done in the real kingdom. Paul went so far as to call us ambassadors. We're from another country, but we're placed here as representatives of God and the kingdom of God. But in this passage, there's one thing that I want to bring out strong. And I don't mean strong like pound you in the face with it. I just mean strong because that's the way it hit me. And it's there in John 3:16 that, again, we've heard it our way, but I'm not trying to in the least bit wax eloquently here, but our English translation begins with, for God so loved the world, and so it's like, it's about me. And granted it is, but no, it's really about God. It's about his love. The way that actually begins in the Greek is, this is how much, or in this way, or to this degree, or the manner by which God expressed his love. So it all begins with the love of God, not with you and me. It's that God is so great and so giving that he has in mind this package that we need, but we also should want. But it's one of those things we really, really need to save ourselves because we can't, but he's going to save us. But we've got to understand that. And it's God's great love that says, there's only one way I know that they will begin to understand it is if I send them somebody that's like them. And then, and I'm out of time, but I need to go back and share with you from Isaiah because one of the things that, again, we've repackaged for America is what Jesus even looked like. Because in Isaiah, and let me, 50-something, I'll find it here, 53, we covered this on a Wednesday night here a few weeks back, but I share this with you And it's because there really is this strong need for us to disassociate from our physical, tangible world, the things we can see, we can taste, we can touch. And that's why, again, the blackout service is so powerful if you're able to quit thinking about how dark it is and you really start just thinking about the presence of God, because He is here. I've been saying in the cards or whatever, anything that I've written to somebody, the text that I try to send, I've been trying to say this year, may your Christmas be filled with presence. Now, I didn't spell it with a T. It's presence, the presence of God. That is the greatest gift that any one of us personally or collectively could ever give to anybody else, is the presence of God. If you're having people into your home, pray that people would come in and sense the presence of God, because that is the gift. But I want to show you the package that Isaiah said, and some of you are going to probably even say, no, that can't be, because you've got these earthly pictures of Jesus. And I'm telling you, there is a biblical reason. One of the commandments was, don't make a graven image. Don't try to do anything. And isn't it amazing that even though Jesus only lived 33 years, that somebody didn't, and we know they couldn't have taken a picture, but somebody didn't paint a picture, carve out a picture, do something like that to give us what Jesus looked like. Isn't that amazing? Most well-known person ever in the history of the world, and nobody made a statue. That they've tried, and so now we've drawn to that. Let's just see what Isaiah was told by the Holy Spirit. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, this is referring to Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like that fresh grass in the spring, like a root out of dry ground. And I shared the best picture I can give you of that is a sweet potato. So he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had zero, no what? No beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. The English way of saying that, he was unattractive. But that's our problem. We want to dress Jesus up and we want to make him sparkly. And we want to make him our Savior because he does whatever we want him to do. And God says, I'm not even going to make him attractive, so that what attracts you is not his appearance, but rather instead his nature. No beauty, no majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised because of this. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, meaning that his life was spent in sorrow. People continually disappointing, rejecting him. He was familiar with suffering. As I mentioned earlier, and we think that once we receive Jesus, it's going to end. But no, he was familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Another picture that there was nothing about. It's just like, oh, get away from me. Reminds me of the movie or whatever, and I may misquote it, but the Elephant Man or whatever it was. You know, that it's so shameful how we will turn away from some people. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows along with his. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was actually pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That's a good verse to keep in mind, as once we have our time of decision, we will have a time of communion offered to each of you if you are believers in Christ, that we will have the opportunity to drink of the juice that was from the crushing of the grapes and the crushing of the wheat that made the flattened bread. So he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was terror for him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all did what we thought and what we felt and what we wanted. And so God, to remedy us, put it on Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted. So if you want to be Christ-like, get ready, join the club. Oppressed and afflicted. But he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearers is silent, he didn't speak out, because he is the one that in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was. So he could speak and things would come into existence. So on the cross, and even in the punishment of the prior to the cross, He not only kept his mouth shut, he kept his control. Not only did he have a myriad of angels ready to come to rescue, but he also still was the Lord and could speak anything, just like he had to the wind and the waves, and they were still, and just like he did to the water that he walked on, and just like he did to the death that had overcome people. So he could speak, and so he kept himself silent because he was receiving the punishment for me and for every sin that would ever be had. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will send his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. I'm not going to take time to finish it. I want to mention to you that one verse is the one that intrigued the guy called the Ethiopian eunuch. Come on up, Henry. It intrigued the Ethiopian eunuch because he said, who is this talking about? And it says that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture in Acts 8, and he told him about Jesus. The next thing, amazingly, that the Ethiopian eunuch were told that he said was, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? So somewhere in this transition from going about this lamb that was led to the slaughter and had no descendants, was this man heading back to Ethiopia that was searching for God. And he's heading back trying to understand this scripture because he related with it. As a eunuch, it wasn't a choice that he made, it was a choice made for him. Since he served the queen, they wanted to make sure that he stayed true. But for this man, it meant that he would never have any children. He would have no descendants. And so he's in turmoil in his soul, and God sends him Philip in the middle of nowhere to run up next to this chariot. And the guy invites him in, and he shares Jesus with him. And they stop the chariot, and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch go down into the water, and he's baptized into Christ. He experienced the water and the Spirit, the regeneration. And he rises up and goes on to Ethiopia, and Philip then is taken to someplace else. That's who you can be, is Philip, unless you need to be the eunuch, unless you've never really received Christ, or you've never gone ahead and recognized that it is about humbling ourselves. It is about recognizing our need. And the gospel is that we had a debt that we couldn't pay. So he paid it for us. As we stand and the worship team leads us, it's a time that you can, of your desire, just worship God and thank him. It may be a time for those of you that have never received Christ to at least come up and bow your knee and say, I need to begin this journey, Lord. And as a church, we don't shove people into doing things. It's according to what you know, but we will teach the whole scripture. And I don't mean you have to read Genesis to Revelation, but all that scripture has to say about salvation. If you're a believer, but you recognize that you've kind of been undercover, not really wanting Christ's light to shine out from you. If you're hurting because you feel like God's let you down and that you thought that it was going to be a better life than one you have, I invite you to come up. You can just pray on your own. You can grab somebody on the way up and say, will you pray with me? But let's stand. Let's respond to God, because this is just between you and the Lord. Let's pretend it's as dark as it was last week. And it's our time face to face with Christ. What have we done? What are we doing right now? And what will we do with him this week that we claim is the Merry Christmas?